That's not original with me, but I heard that before. Many think doctrine does not matter and should never be something that separates people. In college, I attended the Michigan regional meetings of the small Baptist denomination that I'd grown up in. At these meetings, one pastor stood up and made a presentation of why we should no longer be supporting the small Baptist seminary of our denomination. The issue was biblical inerrancy. That means that the Bible is without error as given by God in the original autographs or manuscripts. It had come to a head because a couple of new professors at the seminary said the Bible did have some errors in matters of history and science, but it doesn't matter, it's no big deal, because it was still accurate on salvation in Jesus. Some supported the pastor wanting to cut off the seminary from the budget. You could sense the tension in the room. Others stood up and said, "Come on, it's not a big thing. We need to all stay together. The most important thing is unity." Is it? Always? Is there a point in the war for truth that we have to take a hard stand? Unity at all costs is not the view of the Bible. Resistance is not futile. It is necessary for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God to resist false teachers. This church, Country Christian Evangelical Free Church, was actually founded out of resistance. Resistance on the issue, the main issue again, was biblical authority. Is the Bible the authority or not? And but the presenting issue was homosexuality. Is homosexuality sin? And the first pastor of this church left another church, and some people left with him to found this church because they wanted to hold on to biblical authority even over the fact that homosexuality is sin according to the Bible. And I invite you to turn to Galatians 5. We're continuing to go through the book of Paul's letter to the churches at Galatia. Galatians 5, 7 through 12. Galatians 5, 7 through 12. In the Galatian churches, false teachers were saying you had to observe the law of Moses to be circumcised to be a real Christian, to be one that really pleases God. Paul draws a clear line in the sand in this book and says it's either Christ or circumcision. It's grace or works. You can't mix them both together. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word, Galatians 5, 7 through 12. I'll read verse 6 for the context. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our question today is, why should we resist false teachers? And we'll follow the outline right out of the verses of the Bible today. We should all the time anyway, but here they are. From verse 7, false teachers hinder obedience to truth. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You were running well. The Christian life is often compared to running a race. Paul must have watched the athletic games, been familiar with the Olympic games of the ancient world, perhaps even. 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know," and obviously you should, "that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Even today, only one gets the gold medal, right? "So run that you may obtain it." In Acts 20:24, the Apostle Paul says, "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's whole mission in life. Running the race to finish it well. In Galatians 2:2, Paul talked about his ministry as running again, hoping he'd not run his race in vain because of these guys threatening to turn away from the gospel. In 2 Timothy 4:7, we have the joy of completion as Paul is facing death, martyrdom for Jesus. He writes his last letter, his last will and testament to Timothy, and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith." And the joy of completion, that he's at the finish line. He's broken the tape, and he's there now. He's been faithful to Jesus Christ, finished his course, kept the faith. Hebrews 12:1, a very familiar passage. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," even the Old Testament saints, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, patience, the race that is set before us." Each of us has a race to run through this life into the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ if you're a follower of him. But it is more like a marathon than a sprint. Think of that. It's more like 26.2 miles up and down the hills and the valleys, right? Dark times, bright times. It's more like that than a 100-yard dash. Or 100-meter, I should say now. But anyway, the Christian life is, as one guy calls it, a long obedience in the same direction. And it is. Real followers of Jesus do not just believe the right things, though. They seek to live rightly, too. Obedience flows out of real faith. More on that in the coming weeks. But verse 7 says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" False teaching hinders our obedience. It's a weight and distraction to pull us away from living by God's power, according to God's word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Back to the issue of biblical inerrancy. It's the foundational issue in our spiritual war. If you can't trust everything in the Bible, who decides what is true and what may not be true? It puts you, human, as an authority over the Bible. And suddenly you are picking and choosing what you want to obey or believe in the Bible, which is what many churches and professing Christians do today. "I like the stuff about love and heaven, but I don't like the stuff about hell and wrath," right? "I don't like the stuff about premarital sex being sin or living together before marriage being sin." Come on. 21st century. Or homosexuality being sin. Come on, 21st century, right? False teaching is like tripping up a runner. I want to mention a disclaimer here. We're not talking about differences, false teaching, in your view of when Christ comes or that kind of thing. We're talking about central issues about the Bible, biblical authority, and issues of salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. False teachers, why should we resist false teaching? False teachers are not from God. Verse 8. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. That's God. False teaching is not from the God who calls us to himself. Galatians 1:6, Paul had said, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you, that's God, in the grace of Christ. The unmerited, unearned favor of Christ. That's the gospel, that Christ saves us. It's nothing that we do to earn it. And are turning to a different gospel, but not that there is another one, he says. A false one. False teaching is ultimately from the devil and his deceitful demons. 1 Timothy 4:1-3, the apostle writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits, lying spirits, and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage," they're legalists, "and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Since the devil's first attack on the human race, it's been war. It's been an attack on the Word of God. Did God really say, is how he begins in the garden with Eve, right? It's a constant war for truth. 1 John 4:1-4. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." False doctrine is a forerunner of the ultimate Antichrist to come. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." What a precious truth for the Christian, right? For the real follower of Jesus. He who is in us is greater than he that's in the world. All cults, though, and false religions are messed up on who Jesus is. The first century, in John's writing, they were denying that Jesus actually became human. Today, many deny that Jesus is actually God. He's 100% God and 100% man at the same time. All cults and false religions are messed up on who Jesus is and what Jesus' death on the cross accomplished. The false teachers in Galatia were denying that the cross was sufficient. You got to do. You got to work along with Jesus. The devil delights in works-based religion, which is what the false teachers, again, at Galatia were teaching. You have to please God by keeping the law. Islam today, besides being messed up about who Jesus is, they deny the Trinity. Allah has no son, is written around the mosque and on the Temple Mount. Islam is also a works-based system, the five pillars of Islam, to have any chance to get in with Allah, hopefully, maybe, possibly. All cults and false religions are work-based. It's what you do that gets you into heaven or nirvana or whatever they call it, and being with their God. Jehovah's Witnesses, every door knock earns points. Why should we resist false teachers? Thirdly, false teachers contaminate everything. 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. False teachers and false messengers poison truth. False teaching is like leaven. Leaven was a hunk of fermented dough that they'd keep around to add more flour to it. And I was talking about this in 1 Corinthians, and one of the ladies said, "You mean like sourdough starter?" I said, "Yes." So that's a good illustration of, if you've ever done that, you know, you keep some around, and it's a little bit. Colleen did this for a while. And you got to keep adding to it, and the more you add to it, it's all infected, right? With the sourdough, it all becomes sour. That's a picture of false teaching. Little leaven leavens everything. Contaminates everything. Leaven or yeast is usually bad in the Bible. Exodus 12, the first Passover. "In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what's leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a sojourner or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places, you shall eat unleavened bread." Even today at Passover, which you'll hear about March 17th, the Passover Messiah and the Passover presentation, an observant Jewish family searches the house to get rid of the old yeast or leaven as a symbol, of starting pure and fresh again. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They thought he was talking about physical bread first, but at the end of it, they finally get it. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. False teaching. The Sadducees were like the liberals, denied miracles and everything else of today, and Pharisees are like the legalists, the Judaizers of Galatia. It's all about what you do. 1 Corinthians 5:6, a church tolerant and blatant sexual immorality, a man sleeping with his stepmother. Paul says, your boasting's not good. How tolerant they are, how welcoming. We're an affirming, welcoming church. We accept everything, right? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Ouch. False teaching may start out small, but we'll keep working to corrupt the whole. Friday night we had a youth group session time from 6 p.m. till, it was supposed to be till midnight, but we actually ended about 11:30 p.m. David Platt did 5 hours of teaching or so on angels, demons, and spiritual war. And it was very, very good. Colleen and I attended that. But in that, he emphasized that a lot of spiritual war is false doctrine, false teaching, messed up views about Jesus. False doctrine, he said, is subtle, powerful, and dangerous. It's only inerrancy, right? But soon, how do we really know Jesus did all the stuff it says, the Bible says, and how do we know we can trust his promises? There's a group today called BioLogos, which is trying to get churches to embrace evolution again. And they actually have publicly denied that there was a real Adam, because science says there can't be a real historical Adam, that we have to just accept that. Does it matter? They say it doesn't matter. But it impacts sin and salvation, doesn't it? I died in a real Adam. I'm raised again in the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. It matters. I met a guy from that Baptist denomination that I talked about, and I was mortified. This many years ago. I met him actually at a conference in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. And I'd gone to Moody with him. I was excited to meet him for lunch. It was very discouraging because he told me he no longer believed that Genesis 1 through 11 were historical. They are a parable. There was no real Adam. He was ordained in that Baptist group that I mentioned. What's he teaching his congregation? Some say we can't take Paul seriously on many things, including homosexuality, because he's just a fussy old rabbi, right? Many mainline denominations started waffling on the Bible and its absolute authority and accuracy first. Soon, by the next generation or so, they were questioning and denying Jesus' birth, and Jesus' virgin birth, and physical bodily resurrection. False teaching is compared by Paul to gangrene. I know that's gross, but that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:16-17. The Iwana verse is verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Amen. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, all kinds of idle speculations outside of the Bible. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Ouch. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the faith, saying the resurrection is already over. A good illustration of this is an airplane off course just a couple degrees, right? I was reading this week that, and I used to have pilots in my Kansas church, and I forget what they told me, but if you're off so many degrees, you're going to be off hundreds of miles. The more hours you fly, the more hundreds of miles you'll be off. Starts out small, you don't even notice it. But soon, you're really messed up. A little off over time leads to a lot off. To be a little off on salvation and who Jesus is to lead yourself and others to hell. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It's crash and burn. Well, false teachers will also be judged, verse 10. I have confidence in the Lord, you will take no other view than mine, and the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Paul is confident, I'm persuaded that the true believers in you will agree with me, but the false teacher will bear the penalty, whoever he is. God holds all teachers especially accountable, James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. False teachers will be judged severely. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble or be offended, literally, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow. Philippians 3:18 and 19, Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. It's all about their appetites. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. I have, maybe you have too, read some weird teachings. But I thought I'd hate to be in their shoes at Judgment Day. Including people like Joseph Smith, who founded the Mormons in the 1800s. Muhammad founded Islam in the 7th century, supposedly getting the Quran through an angel. Mary Baker Eddy founded Christian Science in the 1800s. Jim Jones of my own generation in the 1970s. Paul would put these Judaizers in Galatia in the 1st century in the same category. They're going to lead people to hell with their false teaching, adding works to Jesus. Well, false teachers persecute true teaching, verse 11. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Those preaching works persecute and condemn those preaching grace. We saw this in Galatians 4:29. But just as at that time, Ishmael and Isaac, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. Those who are preaching works and false religions are opposed to real grace, real Jesus Christ teaching. Grace and works are two opposing ways to approach God and can never be reconciled. The false teachers do shoot the messengers of grace, at least verbally. They slandered Paul and were saying, well, Paul still preaches circumcision. No, he's not. He's saying here. If he is, why is he being persecuted? He's still preaching the offense of the cross. In a moment, we'll get to that. But church history is full of the martyrs suffering for the gospel of God's grace. Many went to the stake for the glory of God and truth. For example, the English martyrs under Bloody Mary in the 1550s even went to the stake because they would not say that Jesus Christ is contained in the wafer, and that's the means of your salvation. That Christ is not being continually offered. He's died once. His sacrifice is finished. They took it as a denial of the gospel, and they died for it. Were burned at the stake. Well, false teachers are against the cross of Christ. The cross is always the big stumbling block. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. I mean, it's offensive. Your Messiah was crucified in utter shame and nakedness on a cross, condemned as a common criminal. It was just offensive. And folly to Gentiles, how stupid. I mean, crucifixion was such a horrible thing that polite Romans never even mentioned. They couldn't mention it at dinner even. And it was never done to Roman citizens. It was so shameful. How could you say that? That's the means of salvation. Come on. A stumbling block to Jews and folly, foolishness, stupidity to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Jesus is offensive and it's scandalous. The cross eliminates all human pride and efforts. It cuts away all our self-help ideas. We humans like to think, you know, well, we have to do something. We earn some points. We're involved in this somehow, right? But it's not faith plus works. It's faith in Christ alone and his cross as the final payment for sin forever. It's Christ's blood alone that washes my sins away. It's Christ's righteousness, his obedience that covers me and allows me to be accepted by God. My deliverance and safety at the final judgment is all based on Christ, not me. All cults and false religions deny Christ's death and resurrection finished salvation once and for all. Even the modern questioning and denial of eternal hell is also often an attack on the cross, because they not only deny eternal hell, they deny God has wrath and that he's holy and needs to punish sin. So they want to remove all kinds of all terminology of wrath and punishment, because we're so enlightened today, right? And they undercut the basis of our salvation, which is the cross of Christ. He bore the Father's wrath in our place. That's what the cross is all about, taking the hell we deserve. Is laid on Jesus Christ once and for all, satisfied by Christ on the cross. People do not want to admit they need someone else to save them. A Scottish preacher in the 1800s wrote, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." Can you say that? Upon the life of Jesus, upon his death, you're staking your whole eternity. Well, Paul's passionate sarcasm about emasculation in verse 12, "I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves." Some today think this is overboard. It's too much. It's embarrassing, right? Speaking of castration, Paul wants the knife they want so much to slip and go ahead and castrate themselves. Philippians 3, 2 and 3 is also shocking, though. Paul writes about Judaizers, those who are saying you got to become good Jews and get circumcised and so forth. He faced this almost everywhere he went. "Look out for the dogs." That's a horrible thing to call a Jew, like a vile Gentile. "Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we, believers in Jesus, are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." And as you know, he goes on and talks about it. "If you want to talk about confidence in the flesh, I had it all, but I consider it all dung now, all refuse, garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes through Christ by faith." So Paul's zeal here is a holy zeal for the glory of God. Ultimately, we should care about false teachers because the glory of God is at stake. False teaching and false teachers dishonor God and his glory by belittling, by taking away from Christ and his cross. John 5, 23, Jesus said, "The Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to me, the Son, that all may honor the Son." The last judge at the final day will be Jesus Christ on the great white throne. that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The false teachers dishonored Christ by saying the cross was not enough. Paul's holy zeal is not a thirst for revenge, but deep love for God and the people of God. I venture to say that if we were as concerned for God's church and God's word as Paul was, one of the commentators, John Stott, says, we too would wish that false teachers might cease from the land. Don't you wish that false teachers would be removed by God's mercy? Do you suffer when God's name is dishonored? When you see people in bondage and false doctrine on their way to hell, does it bother you? Well, some more questions for us. Comments here. What you believe matters, especially about the cross of Jesus. It matters now and for eternity. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone and his righteousness, his obedience for you, his blood shed on the cross for you, his resurrection for you? Is that your sole hope of salvation, your sole confidence? To add human works is to nullify the cross of Jesus Christ and say what he did was not enough. I've got to finish it. I've got to add to it. And it's like saying, Jesus, I don't need you. I'll make it my own way. Thank you. It also matters about your view of the Bible. Sadly, the Michigan conference that I attended as a college student voted to stay in support of the seminary. My youth pastor left. I eventually left to find the Evangelical Free Church that I'm now part of, standing strong on inerrancy. At David Platt's seminar, I guess you can call it, Friday night, one of his quotations was from Francis Schaeffer. I'm going to read it for you. Francis Schaeffer said, here is the great, and Francis Schaeffer was a big name back in the 70s. I know I'm dating myself. You know, he's been long with Jesus now. But here's the great evangelical disaster. The failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. There's only one word for this, accommodation. The evangelical church has accommodated to the world spirit of the age. Truth carries with it confrontation. Truth demands confrontation. Loving confrontation, but confrontation nevertheless. If our reflex action is always accommodation, regardless of the centrality of the truth involved, there's something wrong. Tolerance, accommodation, and compromise is always the easy road. I had a man in the church that I grew up in actually offer me a full-ride scholarship to that Baptist seminary that I mentioned. Pat, I'll pay your whole way. It's attractive. I turned it down to go to the Evangelical Free Church Seminary, Trinity in Chicago. It was a hard and expensive road. But there at Trinity, all of the teachers were committed to the fact that all of God's word is truth. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It's our final authority, not human opinion or culture or polls. This week, you'll be glad to know the Evangelical Free Church wrote me an email and said, Pat, it's been 5 years, you need to reaffirm your commitment to our doctrinal statement. And so I have a few weeks to turn that in and sign it again. And the first statement, one of the first statements says, do you believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it is without error? Amen. What you believe matters. So let us glory in the cross and surrender our lives daily to honor Christ. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of our salvation. Jesus paid it all once for all. We celebrate that as we come to the Lord's table. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that we are not offended by the cross, those of us who've trusted in Jesus. The cross now has become precious to us. The power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't really have Jesus, that your spirit would convict them of their desperate need of him even now. They'd cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. I can't make it on my own efforts and power. I need Christ. His blood to wash my sins away. His resurrection to guarantee me a new life. His righteousness to cover me, to clothe me so I can enter your very presence. The Holy One. Lord, for those of us that know Christ, I pray we would continue to desire him, to seek him, to surrender ourselves daily to honor him out of love. In response to your love, we surrender all. When we survey the wondrous cross, may it lead us to surrender ourselves every moment unto you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing it as we prepare for the Lord's table. When I survey